Psalm 139. It's been great to walk quite slowly through this famous psalm, hasn't it, together as our church family. It's a psalm that's told us that God knows us. Wherever we are, he sees us. Whatever we've done, he loves us, whoever we are, wherever we find ourselves. He has made us in his image, every one of us. And he concludes this psalm by talking about how precious, how marvellous are God's thoughts. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I'm awake, I'm still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting.
Thanks, Dave. 16th of August, 1997. Anybody know what happened on that date? Nobody know? Sorry? Yeah, it is. I don't know if it's the exact date or very close to it. Very close to Princess Diana's death. I wasn't expecting that response, actually. What I was going to say was that's when I got married. But thanks, Dave. Not quite the effect I was aiming for. How none of you knew that date, I don't know, that that's the date I got married. But yeah, nearly 20 years ago. 20 years ago in August, Kath and I got married. She's not here tonight. Unfortunately, she's not very well. So she doesn't get to hear me confess what I'm about to confess, which is that on our wedding day, I didn't realize at the time, it was pointed out to me by well-meaning people and my new wife afterwards, that I made various mistakes. It was a lovely day, but there were faux pas on my part. It started by me failing to look around. You know, if you're engaged, by the way, you're not married yet, you need to bear this in mind. If you're at the front of the church, groom, when the bride-to-be comes in, you're supposed to turn around and look at her adoringly. I didn't. I just rigidly faced the front out of fear, and I didn't look adoringly at my wife. That was pointed out to me afterwards. Then when we got to the reception, it was a hot August day, hottest day of the year, I think it was. We got to the reception. We'd had an hour having photographs taken in the grounds. Got to the steps, and there was a waitress at the top with two drinks on it, two lovely cold drinks of something or other. I bounded up the steps, grabbed a cup, and helped myself. And completely forgot about my new wife, who was waiting at the bottom of the stairs. That was my second mistake. And then the third mistake, and this one really does sound worse than it is, and there were reasons for this. But I actually failed to have the first dance with my new bride. And I ended up dancing with a bunch of other people instead. But like I said, there were reasons for it, and it's not as bad as it sounds. I made some mistakes on my wedding day. There's no denying that. But actually, Kath and I both made a mistake, not in marrying each other, I hope. But we both made a theological mistake. We had Psalm 139 read at our wedding. It's my favorite psalm, I think, next to the 23rd psalm. One of Kath's favorites. We had it read out. And the mistake we made, I believe, is that we stopped at verse 18. Because when you get to the end of verse 18, as you would have realized tonight, the tone of the psalm changes quite drastically. And I think what went through our minds was we didn't really want to read those last verses and upset the guests, especially those who weren't Christians, because it doesn't sound very wedding-y, really, that last part of the psalm, does it? But I think that was a theological mistake because, arguably, we missed out the main point of the psalm that the whole psalm has been building up to, as we've looked at it the last 3 weeks. David has, and I hope we have also, been praising God for his greatness, like Dave said, his knowledge of David and of everything, his presence with David and his presence everywhere, his power to do anything, including create David in his mother's womb. But the thing is this, all true worship changes us. Being faced with God's character and how great he is for the believer is, in a vital sense, transformative. It will affect our thinking, our worship, and yet it will affect our lives as well. We've heard David say, in effect, week one, I am known. Week two, I am not alone. Week three, if you remember, David said, I am a masterpiece. And he turned that into praise of God. And really what we're seeing tonight is that David then says at the end of the psalm, I am changed. It's like David's been caught up to heaven to see God's greatness and the loveliness of God. And when he comes back down to earth, after having seen this great God, he's white hot with holiness. And all this talk of hate and loathing for enemies that we probably struggle with is basically an expression of a fresh desire for holiness. He looks at God, who knows everything and sees everything and has created everything, and he looks at these wicked men who oppose God and God's ways, and he knows he has to take a stand. And in effect, he says to these men, "Get out of my life." This is what a sight of God will do. When we trust and worship this God, through his omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent Son, we realize that because God is holy, set apart, and so different to us, we need to be holy too, set apart and different as well. Hating sin like he does, though still loving our enemies, we don't withdraw from the world, but we won't compromise with the world either. David is serious about holiness because of what he's seen of God. And this psalm started with the fact of God's searching gaze, didn't it? "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me," he said in verse 1. And now David, at the end of the psalm, invites that searching gaze of God to be turned back on him like a laser. And he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a brave prayer to pray to God, isn't it? This psalm has been described by one person as a celebration of God's invasion of our privacy. And if that's true, as I think it is, then this, the pinnacle of David's celebration of who God is David inviting God to invade his privacy, to search him, know his heart, try him, know his thoughts, see if there's any idolatrous way in him, and then, having done all that, lead David in the way everlasting. If we've had a sight of this God, we can't remain unchanged. If we've seen this God in Jesus and seen what he's like. And if we've been amazed afresh at our Saviour God this last 4 weeks now, as we've travelled through this psalm, the question is, will we pray that prayer at the end of the psalm? Equip, in one way or another, every single track on Equip has been about training us to live lives of holiness and grow more like Jesus. Out of gratitude and love to this omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God who lived a holy life in the person of his Son in order to bring us into the way everlasting. Let's pray. Lord, we've seen more of you in this psalm this last 4 weeks, and we rejoice in who you are and how great you are. Holy Spirit, just now give us this response that David had to seeing your greatness, which was to ask that you would make him more holy. Help us to be changed, Lord, by what we've seen of you, by what we see of you and your Son, Father, in the Bible. Make us people who want to be set apart and different, not to earn our way to heaven because we can't, because Jesus has done it all, but out of gratitude and response to your greatness. We want to be able to say at the end of Equip and at the end of this psalm, "I am changed because I've met with a living God." In Jesus' name we pray these things, Father. Amen.